So whether it's playing football, getting a root canal, getting engaged, some things are just better done in groups. Which leads to our question of the day, is prayer one of those things? Is it better to pray together or alone? Does group prayer matter? Well, as with so many of our prayer questions, the best thing to do is go to Jesus and see what he says. A couple of weeks ago when we were wondering about the right way to pray, we went to Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer and saw what Jesus had to say about prayer there. Last week, when we were wondering about whether prayer changes a God who already knows everything, we went to Matthew's introduction to the Lord's Prayer and saw what Jesus said there. So today, this week, we're going to go back to that same passage in Matthew to see what the Lord has to say about praying together. So our scripture today, at least to start, is Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now at first blush, it would seem that Jesus is opposed to Christians praying together. At the very least, we can say that prayer by yourself is good. Prayer does not fall into the same categories as wrestling or dental work. You can and you should pray alone. In older translations of the Bible, this verse, Jesus says, you should go into your closet to pray. So many people will talk about private prayer as closet prayer. And I think the Bible teaches, Jesus assumes that each Christian will and should cultivate habits and rhythms of secret prayer, opportunities to spend quiet time alone with God. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is opposed to all forms of group prayer. What he's specifically talking about and condemning is the kind of showy and public prayer that's more about calling attention to oneself than cultivating your relationship with God. And the key phrase in that regard is the phrase, to be seen by men, in verse 5. It reminds me of that story that Jesus tells in the book of Luke about the Pharisee and the tax collector who both go to the temple at the same time to pray. And the Pharisee is very showy. He stands up so that he can be seen by all. He catalogs all of the many ways that he has been faithful in his service to God. The tax collector, on the other hand, withdraws to a corner by himself, is very humble as he identifies himself to God as a sinner and seeks mercy. And Jesus is very pointed in telling us that it's the tax collector who goes away justified, not the showy religious professional. But that does not mean that Jesus is opposed to all forms of communal prayer. In fact, just a few verses later, as he introduces the Lord's Prayer, Jesus shows that he's most definitely not opposed to praying together. Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." What I want you to notice in this prayer today is the word "our." John Piper calls this the sweet hour of prayer, not "our" with an H, but O-U-R. Notice how the first person plural is used throughout this prayer. Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation." You could change this prayer. You could pray this prayer individually. You could say, "My Father in heaven, give me my daily bread, deliver me from the evil one. But if you pray this prayer that way, it's not going to sound right to your ears, and in fact, it's going to feel pretty selfish. When Jesus composed this model prayer for us, he very intentionally put it in a form that fits it for social and public use more than for secret and private use. You can pray this prayer by yourself. You should, but even when you do, you're going to pray in the plural. You'll be reminded that you are praying not just for yourself, but for an entire family of fellow Christians. So Jesus is certainly in favor of individual prayer, but he also wants us to pray together. In the closet, but also with company. Private as well as public prayers. We often refer to this kind of prayer as corporate prayer. Corporate coming from the Latin word for body. It's a reminder that we are all a part of this body of Christ, and that we are joined together as members of the same body. As Piper says, there's something self-contradictory about praying with the words our and us and we, but never experiencing the our and the us and the we in prayer. So what I'd like to do today is look at three biblical benefits of praying together, three reasons that we should pray with company as well as alone. So first, praying together attracts Christ. The Bible indicates that when Christians pray together, Jesus is present in a special way. And the passage I have in mind here, one that's likely to come up whenever we talk about group prayer, is Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says this. He says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." Now, I should point out that this is not strictly a passage about prayer. In context here, Jesus is talking about the rather sticky subject of church discipline. He teaches that whenever another believer sins against you, the first thing you should do is you should go one-on-one to talk to them about it. And if you can make peace, if you can be reconciled, then you should leave it there. But if that doesn't resolve the issue, then Jesus says you should find one or two others and bring them with you to talk to that person. And again, if that resolves it, then that's good. But if not, Jesus says you should then take it to the church. And the church should seek the repentance of this person who has sinned. And if that still doesn't work, then Jesus says the church should exclude that person from fellowship. And following that, then, Jesus says this. Jesus is saying that when two or three agree together that a certain behavior is sinful, then there will be agreement in heaven. It's the same standard of legal proof used in the Old Testament. No one could be convicted of a crime without the agreeing testimony of two or three witnesses. But in these verses, Jesus seems to expand what he's talking about beyond matters merely of discipline, to include what he says here, anything you ask for. He says that when two or three of us gather in his name, he's there in a special way. Now, what does that mean? I learned this week that the word translated as agree in verse 19 is the word from which we get our English word symphony. And I think that's telling. Because the thing about a symphony is that you have this group of different musical instruments, and they're not all playing the same thing, but what they play harmonizes with one another. It agrees. You know, when you have a symphony, the violin is playing one part, and the oboe is playing another part, but because they harmonize together, it agrees. It sounds pleasing to the ear. So Jesus isn't giving us a secret code to get anything we want. He's not saying, well, if you get two other people to pray exactly the same thing you do, then God's obligated to do whatever you ask. That reduces prayer to the level of magic. We've been saying throughout this series that prayer is not magic. So that Jesus isn't giving you a secret code to manipulate God. But what he's saying is he's encouraging us to sing the same song in our prayers. Dennis Fuqua, an international prayer leader, writes this. He says, when you think of corporate prayer, think of a group of people playing or praying a symphony from the same score, under the same conductor, but playing their own unique instrument. They contribute just the right notes at just the right time. It's not simply that I'm praying what's on my heart. It's that together we're praying what is on God's heart. And the result is not only that Jesus hears more prayer, but that He hears one prayer from many voices. And so Jesus is promising that when this sort of harmony exists, then He is present in a very unique way. In some sense, then, there's additional power when we come together to pray. Consider James 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Now, this is a very important and an interesting passage on prayer. We're going to come back to this one in a couple of weeks and ask some more questions of it. But for now, I want you to notice how James is encouraging the sick man to call in the elders of the church to pray for him. Of course, the sick man can and should pray by himself. But the implication is that there will be additional power if members of the church gather around him to pray together. James Banks writes, "Praying together is spiritual teamwork, the whole more than the sum of the parts. If individually the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, the prayers of God's children humbly gathered together before the throne of grace have a worth and a beauty so precious to God that it surely evokes a special response." So there is a sense in which Jesus is more powerfully present when Christian brothers and sisters unite their hearts together in prayer. So the first benefit of corporate prayer is that praying together attracts Christ. Second, praying together unites us. The practice of praying together is a way to deepen our unity within the church. And spiritual unity is a value held in very high regard in the Bible. Again and again, we are called, Jesus tells us, He prays for our unity. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, before He goes to the cross, He prays to His Father that His followers would be one, that they'd be unified. Paul appeals for unity in the church. He tells the Philippians to make his joy complete by being of one mind. He commands the church in Ephesus to be unified in love. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, here's what he says. He says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So how does praying together help us to be encouraged in heart and united in love? Well, for one thing, when we pray with others, praying together helps us learn better how to pray. We learn principles of prayer by hearing how others speak to God. Not that there's a special language that you have to use when you pray. I know some people have stage fright about praying out loud because they think there are certain words that you're supposed to use. My dad came from a generation and a family where he frequently, when he prayed aloud, he would say thee and thou. And those were words he didn't ever use in everyday language. And you might get the impression, well, if I'm going to pray, I'm supposed to use those kinds of words. You don't have to. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but you don't have to. I'm not talking about learning some sort of special language of prayer, but I mean listening to the heart of someone else as they pray and learning to pray from them. Donald Whitney writes this. He says, "Well, one fellow Christian may give biblical reasons to the Lord why a prayer should be answered. Another believer might show us how to pray through certain passages of Scripture. Still other believers might help us learn how to pray better for missions." Whitney says, "Praying regularly with others can be one of the most enriching adventures of your Christian life." Praying together unites us by teaching us to pray. Or again, praying with others helps us to learn more about one another. If you really want to get to know another person, to know what they treasure and value, what's most important to their heart, then you should pray with that person. Spend regular time praying with another person, and you're going to get to know them in a whole different level. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German martyr who wrote and thought so much about what doing life together meant. He wrote a book called Life Together. He says this: "The fact simply remains that where Christians want to live together under the Word of God, they may and they should pray together to God in their own words. Here, all fear of one another, all timidity about praying freely one's own words in the presence of others may be put aside, where in all simplicity and soberness the common brotherly prayer is lifted to God. It is, in fact, the most normal thing in the common Christian life to pray together." Elsewhere, Bonhoeffer wrote, "Christ stands between us, and we can only get into touch with our neighbors through Him." In fact, it may be that this increased level of intimacy and relationship is what makes praying together so scary for so many of us. We realize the more time we spend praying with another person, the better that person's going to know us, and we're not always open to that. And yet, as Christians, we are called to be in fellowship with each other. We're called to share our lives together. And so what better way to do that, to grow in our knowledge and our care and our concern for one another, by praying together? And then perhaps the most important way praying together develops unity is by helping us to learn more about Jesus. With our limited vision and perspective, there are aspects of Christ which we may not see as well or as clearly as someone else. But when we pray with others, some of what they see and perceive of God is shared with us, and we begin to see Christ from different angles and in different ways. Tim Keller writes, "By praying with friends, you will be able to hear and see facets of Jesus that you have not yet perceived." And Keller goes on to talk about that scene in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees God seated on the throne of the temple. And as he beholds God on this temple, he sees these angels flying around, many angels flying around God's presence. And he hears them calling, "Holy, holy, holy." And something interesting I hadn't really thought about, you check this in the Scripture, they are calling to one another. So as they circle God's throne, as they call, "Holy, holy, holy," they're actually speaking to one another. And Keller suggests that what they're doing is they're each sharing their perception of God with one another. As they praise God, as they sing to Him, they are also encouraging one another to see God as they see Him. So when we pray together, we help one another to see God through our eyes, and we also get to see God through our friends' eyes. So what does praying together do for us? Well, first of all, praying together attracts Christ. Second, praying together unites us. It helps us to know better how to pray, better know one another, better to know Christ. And then third, praying together ignites us. God uses corporate prayer to stir us up and bring us more in line with His purposes for the world. You can see this best probably by doing a quick survey of group prayer in the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts, one of the things, if you have the eyes for it, one of the things you will be struck is how often the apostles prayed together. For instance, Acts 1, verse 14, "In the days immediately after Jesus left and ascended back into heaven," it says this. It says, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with His brothers." There are about 120 believers in all of the world at this point. And for about 10 days, it says they were together constantly in prayer. They prayed together. And they decided who would replace Judas, and they prayed some more. And it was even as they were in this room praying together that the Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost and with great power filled their hearts, and with flames above their heads, they went out the door of that room and they began to tell people about Jesus to the point that 3,000 people joined their ranks that day because they were prayed up, because they were praying together. God ignited them to go out into the world and share the good news. So Acts 2, verse 42, right after Pentecost, it says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Fellowship, corporate prayer together, marked the life of the early church. And again, the Lord added to their number daily. And then later, when opposition to the church begins to develop, Peter and John are called before the authorities. The church responded by praying. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And then it tells us what they were praying, and it gives us this wonderful prayer that they prayed to God. And then Acts 4, verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. They pray together. They ask God to be with them, and to the point that the building shakes. And then again, they go out and share the good news of Jesus. I'll give you more examples from the book of Acts. The church prayed. They were ignited to go out and share Jesus with the world. God used their prayers to create courage, strength, passion, and direction within the church. Just one more example from Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've been called, or they have been called. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This little story comes from the church in Antioch, which was the first church to send out missionaries into the world. Antioch was the first church to intentionally take some of its members and say, you go into parts of the world where Jesus has never been named and you share the good news of Jesus and we will support you. Paul and Barnabas become the first ever missionaries. And we learn here that that idea was born in the midst of a prayer meeting. As they prayed together, the Holy Spirit said to them, go out, send out Paul and Barnabas to share Jesus with the world. When people pray together, there's a greater sense of mission. There's a greater impact in the name of Jesus on our world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. He lived in the 1800s. He was a Baptist pastor in England who saw enormous blessing from God upon his ministry. It's not an exaggeration to say that tens of thousands of people came to Jesus Christ through the preaching of Charles Spurgeon. Some of the services at his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where he preached, would draw 10,000 people at a time. And yet Spurgeon never took credit for the success of his ministry. Instead, he always pointed to the power of prayer. In fact, the story is often told, you may have heard it before, of two young seminary students who went to London with the explicit intention of hearing Spurgeon preach. So they traveled from, I don't know where they came from, but they come into town and they get to the church early before the service is supposed to start. And as they're kind of poking around the building, they meet Spurgeon himself. He finds out that they're interested in the ministry and he offers to take them on a tour of the building. So now Spurgeon is, before services begin, he's taking them around, you know, the balcony and into the choir loft and letting them stand behind the pulpit and that sort of thing. And as the tour is wrapping up, Spurgeon says, oh, would you like to see the boiler room? These guys are seminary students. They don't know anything about heating or cooling. You know, they don't care about furnaces. But if they figure if Spurgeon is willing to give them more of his time, then they're more than happy to go wherever Spurgeon wants to take them. So they say, sure. And so he walks them down to the basement, and he stands between two large double doors, and he says, in here is the boiler room for our church. This is the power that keeps our church going. And he throws the doors open to reveal hundreds of people on their knees with their heads bowed, praying for the services that are about to commence upstairs. Spurgeon always called that the boiler room of his church. He always credited the hundreds and hundreds of people who prayed for the church for the success that that church had. He wrote, may our prayer meetings be sustained in fervor and increased in number. Praying is, after all, the chief matter. Praying is the end of preaching. Preaching has its right use, must never be neglected, but real heart devotion is worth more than anything else. Prayer is the power which brings God's blessing down upon all our work. So from the days of the first apostles until today, God has been using groups of people praying together to ignite great works within His people. So Jesus encourages us to pray solo as well as socially. Our private prayer practice is best complemented by public prayer. Never forget the sweet hour of prayer. Oh, you are. When we pray together, we attract Christ, we build unity, we are ignited to impact the world. The application then is that we should pray together. So I want to challenge you to join a prayer meeting. To partner together. Find a prayer partner. Take advantage of opportunities to pray together in the body. Several weeks ago, during one of these morning services, we asked everyone here to fill out a brief and anonymous survey about prayer. I don't have time to go through all of those results with you. Our prayer leadership team is very grateful for your willingness to fill those surveys out. We're looking at the data and we're going to use it to help lead this church deeper into prayer. There's one statistic, however, that really stood out to me. We received 277 completed responses that Sunday, and of those 277 responses, we learned that 36% of you pray with other believers at least once a week. And I want you to know that I was both encouraged and challenged by that number. On the one hand, I was encouraged because, to be perfectly honest with you, I thought it would be lower. One-third of our church prays with other believers at least once a week. I really think that's pretty good. But at the same time, it's challenging because that means two-thirds of you don't. At least two-thirds of us are not regularly praying with other believers outside of the Sunday morning worship service. And I'd love to see that number get higher. So let me challenge you to find a prayer partner. Maybe you'll lock eyes with somebody here today and say, oh, maybe we should talk about getting together once a week and praying. Or join one of our regular prayer times, Wednesday, 6:30, every week. Sunday, before both services, we have prayer meetings. Tuesday morning at 6:30, a group of us are here praying. There are others throughout the week. To help in this coming week, we're putting an emphasis on corporate prayer. We're going to make this a week of corporate prayer at Hope Church. You see it in the bulletin there. We have 5 days, the 5 weekdays, five times. You see the topic, 6:30 tomorrow night, 6:30 Tuesday morning, 6:30 on Wednesday night, 6:30 Thursday morning, or noon on Friday. I really want to encourage you, especially if you've not ever come to a prayer meeting before. It's not that scary. Come and join in and pray. Even just listen to the prayers and add your silent prayers if that's all you're comfortable with. But please, try your best to attend one of these concerts of prayer together. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. Not just my Father, but Our Father. And so He led the church toward powerful experience of praying together, not just alone. I hope to join with many of you in prayer this week. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, You have built us into a body. You have made us a family together. You've given us a common mission, a common purpose. And one of the ways you unite us, Lord, one of the ways that You spur us on in service to one another and to Your name is by encouraging us to pray together. I thank You, Lord, for the one-third of our church, 36%, better than a third, who at least once a week are praying together with unbelievers. And Lord, I want to ask You to encourage them and make those times of prayer fruitful and encouraging. And Lord, I want to ask You to help all of us, Lord, to engage one another in prayer more often and more regularly. Be with us this week. We thank You in advance for hearing our prayers, for Your promised presence in our midst when we pray together. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.